So my son Josiah was playing baseball in a pivotal tournament game. In previous years, I had served as a helper coach with his team. And that really meant that I sat on a bucket near the dugout and kept track of the pitch count for pitchers. And I would cheer on the boys right there up close. And it was a great seat, one that also gave me real-time insights, quick takes on all-team drama, and any politics of play calling. Yes, umpires are known to sometimes favor certain teams, even in youth baseball. I had enjoyed such a seat and such insights. During this particular season, I was retired, sitting in the stands as a parent along with other parents. And in this particular tournament game, we were up against a big rival. A win would mean ideal seating, the best of game times for the rest of the tournament. In light of my previous coaching connections, while there at that game in the stands, I became privy to the fact that this game's umpires had friendship, good friendship, with our opponents. Much to our chagrin, the favoritism started showing up in sloppy play calling. That was the kindest way to put it. Sloppy play calling. Late in the game, we were trailing behind by one run. Josiah was on third base, a base hit by the batter, and Josiah would score. Crack of the bat, ball in play. Josiah took off. The ball was fielded in the outfield just behind the shortstop. The throw was coming in hot. Josiah was coming into home plate even hotter. The ball was zooming. Josiah was sliding even faster, and his foot hit the plate. Boom. Tag was applied. Too late. Way too late. I saw it. Everybody saw it. Josiah's foot and leg clearly crossed the plate ahead of the tag. The crowd cheered. Our crowd cheered. I went into dad cheerleader mode. Woo! And I yelled, "Safe!" And the home plate umpire yelled, "Out!" Yeah. There was no way. There was no way. I knew it. Everybody else knew it. Even the opposing team knew it. And everybody also knew exactly what was going on in the dark drama of little boy baseball universe. Yeah. And I'm not proud at all of what transpired next. I lost it. I started really yelling from the stands. It wasn't pretty at all. Coaches had to talk me down. My wife and my two spectator sons started hiding behind trees. It was a far from wise, extremely un-Christ-like moment in my life. You don't have to raise your hands to incriminate yourself, but have you ever had one of these moments? Oh, I know I'm not alone. We all grapple with anger issues. We all grapple with anger issues. On the heels of James' very elevated view, verses 17 and 18 in James chapter 1, where he talks about every good and perfect gift coming from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And he emphasizes that he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Right on the heels of this elevated view, of seeing our Father of the heavenly lights as creative, as our kingly giver of all, James immediately thinks of a real-time situation where we need to grow stronger. And he pauses to reflect. Verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James taps into this everyday reactionary situation, the expression of anger. And we face it. We all face it in the vortex of our troubles and temptations. It's so easy to lose it. And sadly, I know firsthand how easy. We've been grabbing hold of James' ancient wisdom. I said it at the outset of this series. Watch for James to be very practical and applicational. As he writes his letter, he's actually borrowing from the Hebrew Proverbs and his brother Jesus, two beautiful, rich sources, the Hebrew Proverbs and his brother Jesus. And as a pivotal leader in the early church, James wrote very early in the first century. He aimed to encourage and bolster active faith. He urges those early Christ followers who were scattered by persecution and all of us now in the 21st century. He's urging us to persevere, urging us to grow stronger so we can thrive on mission with King Jesus for the sake of blessing others. He's urging us to persevere even in the tough times so that we're on mission with King Jesus and blessing others. And James knows that anger can have a trip us up stumbling effect. And so right here, he supplies three sets of wise words. Three sets of wise words fly our way from James' pen. First, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. So many of us are quick to react instead of listen. Too often, we have not really heard the other person out. Life guru Stephen Covey famously said years ago, seek first to understand, then to be understood. And instead, what do? We jump from our seat and we start to lambaste the other person so certain that she's wrong. And rather than slowing down to listen deeper, we jump to conclusions, but we're really often just thinking about what we're going to say next. Have you noticed that? It's too easy to just act like we're listening, but then really just be formulating your next brilliant thought. We're crafting a great comeback. And James urges us, instead, focus on the other person. Hear their facts and their feelings. Hear their facts and their feelings. Next, James says, be slow to speak. Be quick to listen, be slow to speak. So many of us just blabber our way through life. Anybody know somebody who does that? Just kind of blabbers our way through life. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. When we let words fly, we are communicating to others that our ideas, our viewpoint alone reigns supreme. Their perspectives and feelings really don't matter to us that much. We miss the mark when we just keep multiplying our words. When we just keep multiplying our words, we miss the mark. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to get angry. Slow to get angry. Many of us have a very short fuse. Very short. The slightest little thing, and we go off like a box of firecrackers on the 4th of July. We live in a hot and hostile society. Right now, incidents of emotional and verbal abuse, sadly, at too many points, accompanied by physical abuse, have spiked. You can blame quarantine times, just shrug and say, oh, it is what it is. But in fact, if that's true in your own life and family, I urge you, wise up. It's vital to wise up. Start to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Instead of being impulsive, tossing rash and hurtful words at everyone and every situation that ticks you off. And there's a lot to be ticked off about right now, right? But instead of tossing it out there quickly, learn to stop. Count to 10 or count to 50 and walk away when necessary and then rinse and repeat. And there's plenty of situations where you just need to rinse and repeat. James supplies clear rationale and motivation. Chapter 1, verse 20, he warns us that our anger as humans, notice it, our anger as humans does not accomplish God's righteous desires. It does not accomplish God's righteous desires. Instead of thriving with productive accomplishment, our anger is more typically destructive. We usually make things worse, not better. When we explode, we're arrogantly proclaiming, I'm in charge. I'm in control right here. I'm in control instead of God. We violate Christ's good standards for our relationships. In Matthew 5:21 and 22, Jesus warned, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoa, serious words from Jesus. We need to take those words seriously. He urges us to watch out lest we be guilty. Yes, on such an everyday issue as anger toward others. And in the midst of all this, we think we are so right, right? We think we are so right, so we justify our raging anger. By the way, I knew I was right. Absolutely. And Josiah was safe as safe could ever be at home plate. I mean, he was. Everybody knew it. I knew it. But that did not make my rotten actions or the volcano of words, that did not magically make it match up with God's righteous desires, with what God wanted to see accomplished in that moment in my life and others' lives. It's why in verse 21, James says, to get rid of such rotten attitudes. It's strong words from James. Get rid of. It's James style. Many of you have already picked up on it and you vocalized it. He's punchy. He's at you. He's in your face. And that's good. We need that. Get rid of such attitudes and actions. But notice it's not just a get rid of it. Notice the input he gives. He says, instead, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This is the exact opposite of our anger. Humbly accept the word. You know, anger is so crafty. It takes root. And it releases all sorts of takeover, consuming, hormonal, chemical reactions. If you've ever had a moment like I was describing about myself, you know what I'm talking about. There's something not just emotional, but physiological that takes over. And the power you feel in those moments can be intoxicating. And you feel hyped up and overzealous, and you are. For a hot second, and you get consumed with only yourself, not God's desires and plans. Anger actually, and this is important to realize, anger actually closes your mind to God's good seed of truth. Yes, there's this physiological, hormonal reaction that takes over where you feel really powerful, but your mind gets close to the good seed of truth. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Proverbs 13, 3 says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Oh, those are important proverbial truth right here. Important words. Those who guard their lips will preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Your heart is like a garden. A garden. God loves to use his word, even the plethora of witty proverbs, to plant seeds of truth in us. It's part of what's so beautiful and empowering and life-giving and delightful about the word of God. The question is, will we be humble and receptive? God wants to change us. He wants to transform us and make us into persevering people. He wants to make us into blessing people. He wants us to look more like his son, King Jesus, James, big brother, Jesus. The word of God is powerful enough to save us and to keep saving us, to change us from angry people into loving, spirit-controlled people. And so step by step, the Lord is working to cultivate deep change in the soil of our lives, real growth from the inside out. And next, James says, we need to look in the mirror if we want to know joy and thriving. Look in the mirror if we want to know joy and thriving. James continues his trail of thought. Focusing the eyes of our hearts on the mirror of God's word. Look at verse 22, James 1 and verse 22. The apostle says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, here's the great reality of interacting with God's truth, with the word of God, in meditating and reading and stirring and seeking how to apply it. We see things about ourselves we would not have otherwise normally seen. As you look at the word of God, what's looking back at you in the mirror? Suddenly I realize I had anger issues right there. Or you look there and you realize, wait a minute, I'm harboring bitterness. Or wait a minute, boy, maybe I have racist tendencies I didn't know I was really having. Wait a minute, maybe I'm... fill in the blank. The word of God does that as we look in the mirror of God's word. But James says, listen, to really know freedom, you've got to do something about it. You've got to have a get after it kind of faith. You need to get after it, apply it, take action, do something. It's more than just time staring in the mirror. It's not enough to look in the mirror and realize that you need to shave. It's been a few days. What do you need to do? Shave. It's not enough to look in the mirror and realize you've got a Kool-Aid mustache. What do you need to do? Oh, wipe it off, scrub it off. Doing something is essential. Doing something is essential. Recall James' penchant for action. He's calling us to look at God's word, yes, and then take the steps to wash our faces. This is essential for joy and for thriving and growing stronger. So wipe off the rage and embrace peace. And swipe clean the vitriol comments from your social media posts. After all, it's not your job to correct everyone who doesn't see it your way. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Such trifecta of wisdom from the Proverbs and from Jesus and from James. Well, these words are very important as we move into the heart of an election season. So important. What an opportunity. If we're not careful, what an opportunity for our ugly, ugly side to show up. It's not enough to see what God says to do in the mirror of his word. James says, take action and continue in it. Don't look in the mirror and walk away and forget what you saw. Get after it. Make the change. And in verse 25, he says, you'll be blessed in what you do. You'll be blessed in what you do. That evening on the baseball field, I cooled down on the outside, but I was still simmering inside. That rotten call cost us the game. And a few other parents joined me with loud, grouchy support. It was great in the moment. As the game finished, the umpires made a mad dash exit, avoiding all the normal post-game pleasantries. For some reason, they made a point, a very special point, of walking totally around me in a different direction. And their cars were right behind me. They took the long route to get out. They knew they got the call wrong. I knew they got the call wrong. Everybody knew they got the call wrong. Nevertheless, I felt miserable inside. I was still mad. I knew the umps blew the call, but I was even more frustrated with myself. I knew I had blown the call deep in my heart. And before the next morning's tournament game, I had a set of apologies to try to make to the other coaches and players, and that was ugly and painful and necessary. James takes us toward a next level idea. He takes us toward a next level idea. He spotlights good religion. He spotlights good religion. Verses 26 and 27, James circles back. By the way, James is even more integrated than we often think. Sometimes people look at James and they're like, oh, he just said that and then that and then that. It's just really not connected. Actually, it's way more beautifully robust and integrated than you might first imagine. He circles back and gets after anger and our use of speech again. He says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Whoa, there could be worthless religion? Yes. And James' religion here is good religion, true religion. It's not the ritualistic, pie in the sky, can't figure it out sort of religion. It's a reverential life that's actually wonderfully ordinary. Blessing other people in everyday life with King Jesus, good news. In the everyday places of life, in the ordinary everyday places of life, blessing other people with kingdom news, with the King's good news. Good religion embodies stronger growth in Christ-likeness, the kind of stronger growth that James is teaching us. Good religion flows out of a get-after-it faith. In the purest sense, James encourages us to serve God and serve others with truly pious, devoted worship in everyday life. Here's down-to-earth, daily religion with a heartfelt action bias and obedience, a loving obedience to the voice of the Lord that's growing out of gratitude for God's act of salvation in your own life and in all of history. Yeah, we live in a time, it's tough to be grateful right now, right? Because the list seems to grow bigger and longer every day, every week, of things we're missing out on, or things that feel infringed on, or things that seem, and the list of grumpiness instead of gratitude can grow greater and greater. What would it be like if you determined starting today that you will live like it's November, like it's the week before Thanksgiving, and make a gratitude list? That's allowed, by the way. Pre-Thanksgiving month, you could have Thanksgiving in July. What can happen when you do that? When you begin to make a gratitude list, what happens? Well, it can reframe your perspective. In great ways, it can reframe your perspective and give you so much more motivation to live with loving devotion, to live out loving obedience to your King, Jesus. I want to urge you, encourage you today and throughout this week to build your own Thanksgiving in July list. This, by the way, is true liturgy. Liturgy is an old word that speaks of our work as the people of God in everyday life. Liturgy is our work as the people of God in everyday life. We are blessed and sent to live out God's blessing in word and deed. It's real everyday living in ways that bless others with the good news. Real everyday ways that we spend our hours in worship of our King. And we let that overflow with blessing toward others. James boldly declares that the kind of religion that's pure and faultless is the Father's view. The Father's view. Our Heavenly Father's view. It's the kind that tangibly cares for widows and orphans. And this kind of religion has been lifted up. This kind of liturgy for these groups has been near and dear to the Father's heart across the history of God's people. So we can go to ancient lines like Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, and Deuteronomy 26. And we see God's heart toward people in need. Yes, widows and orphans. The early disciples, years later, the early disciples in the early church, well, they lived this out. We see it in Acts chapter 6, where priority was given to loving and serving the widows. During our own desperate days of grief and loss, it's vital that we take stock and ask ourselves, does the Father find my religion to be true and pure? Genuine through and through. Does the Father find my religion to be true and pure? Through and through. This week, what will it be like if you dare to lock on to somebody, just one other somebody, that's in need or in a desperate state emotionally or in need financially or physically in some way, and just come alongside that one person. Right now, we can feel overwhelmed with the enormous nature of the crisis time. You step into a life of blessing when you let the blessing of the good news, the blessing of the gospel that you've experienced by God's saving grace, overflow through your life into somebody else's life in need. I challenge you, I urge you, James challenges us and urges us to lock on to one or two people this week and live out that kind of liturgy, that kind of pure and true through and through religion. James boldly declares that this kind of religion, pure and faultless in the Father's view, is that kind that tangibly cares for others. It's an action-oriented faith. An action-oriented faith that energizes us as the King's followers. And then James urges us to watch out for pollution. Yeah, pollution. We have a fine canine that lives at our house who loves to get polluted. He's a marvelous blend of Bernese Mountain Dog and German Shepherd, and we call him Moosty the Hound. He loves to go for long walks and big hikes. The Bernese part of him kicks in and he climbs rocks and all that, but he often stops and rolls in the grass. And he especially loves to roll in grass clippings and leaves and sticks, and he's got this real thick coat of black fur. He looks like a big bear, and he gets all those pollutants in his fur, and so then we have to stand there and pick it all out. And we've tried to train him to get up from rolling like that and shake it off, but he usually just stands up, and he likes it if we pick it out and pet him some more and all that. He's learned the drill. And invariably, we get him all cleaned up, free from pollutants again. And what's he do? He dives back into whatever he just got out of. He's a crazy canine, and we love him, and we keep taking him on hikes, but he's crazy. James insists, he insists that true religion also involves, notice it, keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. With these final words in chapter 1, he brings us back to the everyday issue of temptation's pesky ways. Again, he's way more integrated than we often think James is. He brings us back to temptation's pesky pollutants. With Christ's strength, his new work in us, we can intentionally shake off those worldly values that are selfish, sinful pollutants. Those things that would be perilous traps in our lives. Issues like greed over money and possessions. Issues like power out of control and loving power, loving personal pleasure more than loving God. So many sinister priorities and perilous life pursuits come our way. And with James addressing our anger issues and true religion and pollution, he's aiming for our resilience. One of the biggest temptations right now for any and all of us is to just give up, to say, life's too tough right now, I don't think I'm going to make it, and then just say, there's no way I can thrive. At best, I'll try to survive. And James is saying, no, you can. You can grow stronger. Watch this. Consider this. Watch. Take a look. Author and speaker John Ortberg observes, resilient people remain committed to their values when tempted to compromise. Resilient people remain committed to their values when tempted to compromise. Through Christ's power in us, we can grow stronger. As we live sent, as we live actively on mission in the world with King Jesus, we are exposed to so many pollutants, so many temptations, and we do not have to be contaminated by the leaves and the grass clippings. We do not have to become of the world, as Jesus addressed in John 17. We can be in the world, but not of the world. We can stand strong, persevere in pure religion, and possess a growing, thriving, active, get-after-it kind of faith that truly pleases our Father. In his letter's next section, James turns toward one of those oh-so-common tempting pollutants. As we face desperate times, the vortex of trials and troubles and testing, we struggle with playing favorites. And we're going to explore that together next week. Wrapping up today, I invite you to look again at this encouragement from St. James in James 1:12. And I invite you to stand as we look at it. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to read it together as the team comes back to lead us in some closing worship music. James 1 and verse 12, will you read it aloud with me? Let's read it together. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, life that's real, life that's thriving, life that's winning, life that's abundant. It's precious and powerful to realize that King Jesus strengthens us to do more than just survive. He strengthens us to thrive in true life like that. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the depth, the riches, and the blessing of your love and your grace poured out. Thank you that in you, King Jesus, we know such life, and we know such thriving. In these moments right now, we continue to worship you and tap into your strength for our resilience, Lord. Amen.